Tonight, I'd like to share with you a journey that I've been on personally, and I've been asking some questions in regards to these matters. And so I thought I would bring you along with me in my own journey of learning and growing. It has to do with the subject of the poor. I got thinking about this as we begin praying and considering ministry as a church. And some of the ministries that were suggested in our meeting had to do with ministry to the needy and ministry to the poor. But not only that, in my own life, I've had times when I have encountered the poor. And I don't know if you're like me, but I have had a very real tension in my heart. I've said things in my heart such as, they made choices, so that's where they are. That sounds so harsh. I'm just being honest. I've said things like that. My actions have shown that I believe somebody else. It's somebody else's responsibility to care for them, not mine. And so I've wrestled with this. How am I as a Christian to minister to the poor? How should the church be ministering to the poor? What is it that qualifies a person as poor? I mean, these are all questions I'm asking. Does the Bible help us with that, to understand that? I've been asking these questions and seeking God's direction. So we're going to look at this subject with a goal of establishing these four things. These are four things that I would like to know and understand as I walk away from this study. Why is ministering to the poor even an issue? Why is it something that's in my heart that says it's something that I should do? Is it real? Is that a true, real thought, or is it just something that my conscience is bothering me with for no apparent reason? What is a clear biblical definition of the poor? We know that in our day and age that there's very broad definitions of the poor. And we could look at the different tax codes, we could look at different social work and all of these different things, and we could say, well, they're poor, that's poor. How does the Bible classify a person who's poor? What is the Christian's responsibility towards the poor? What is the church's responsibility towards the poor? Those last two really are hand in hand, seeing as the church is Christians. But I ask the question. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm uneasy to even talking about this, because talking about this places me in a place of accountability. And as I learn and I'm confronted with the very truth of the Word of God, I am called to obey it. Maybe you're uneasy too about this subject. Can't we just live life and let the poor take care of themselves? Have you ever thought that? Has that been an expression of your heart? Shouldn't the poor learn to handle their own problems? Aren't people poor because of the choices that they have made? Sometimes this is our attitude, or at least it's mine. I believe that the Bible has a different view on things, and it's going to help us to understand that. Are we going to answer all of these questions to sufficiently satisfy all of our curiosity? I don't know. I don't think so, but I trust God's Word. I believe God's Word has answers for life and for practice And I believe God's word is where we need to go to find these kinds of things. So, we're going to begin our study in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 25. The book of Matthew chapter 25. What better place to start than the words of Jesus? Jesus here speaking to his disciples as he is unfolding for them the prophecy of his second coming and final judgment. So in this context, Jesus relates that he will say to the what he will say to those people who will stand before him at the final judgment. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, of course, the text continues in judgment. There are those who are righteous, and then there are those who are unrighteous. And he goes through the very, very similar thing with those whom he says, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In this text, he is really bringing out the fruit of a righteous life. And he is drawing our attention, and remember something, the Word of God has been written down so that it can be read by people not only of the first century, but God has preserved it for us today. And so with that in mind, we look at these words of Jesus and we consider that he is unfolding for these disciples and for us prophecy of his second coming, the final judgment, and he is describing himself as king here. He is the one who is sitting on the throne. He is the one who will be saying these very things to the people that will be standing before him. He will be saying these things to people both who are righteous and whom he invites into his kingdom, and those whom he says, Depart from me, you cursed. Well, this is a teaching moment, I'm sure, not just of prophecy, but also of God's righteous standard. And his disciples are listening to this, and I am listening to this, and you are listening to this, and what are we to do with such statements? And how are we to interact with what Jesus says here? I mean, he could have said a whole myriad of things. But instead, he brought out how they dealt with the poor and the needy. And he relates them, the poor and the needy, and the care of them to the care and ministry to himself. You look at this list, and this list really tells us something from the heart of Jesus. Hungry, and you gave me food. Thirsty, and you gave me to drink. A stranger, which could be a foreigner in Israel, a sojourner, someone traveling through, a stranger who had no place of lodging, no place to call home, and so a stranger, and you took me in. As I thought of that, I thought of in our day and age, where all these refugees traveling around. These refugees without a home, without a place to stay, and we as believers and we as Christians could have an opportunity to minister the love of God to them if they were to come into our place, into our life. Certainly those in Europe are dealing with this in a much greater way. I was naked, he says, and you clothed me. Naked, no clothing. Sick, and you visited me. That can apply to us today. Some of you have a very vibrant ministry of ministering to the sick and visiting with them. Maybe some of us need to think about that more. I was in prison and you came to me. Prison. In this list, you see something interesting here. They're all states of being where the person is in need. And we know that to be true because Jesus gives this list. And he gives how the righteous person met the need. They're all basic needs that most of us have readily available to us. How many of you have food in your refrigerator and in your freezer and in your cupboards enough to last you probably months on end? How many of us have wells that give us water into our home? How many of us have a place to call home? Have plenty of rooms? How many of us have clothing? How many of us have health and people to come and see us? How many of us have freedom and people come to see us? Now, Jesus in this text continues by giving the answer of the righteous. How do the righteous answer this? They hear this list, and their response, as Jesus tells it, is, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink, or when did we see you as a stranger and take you in, and when were you naked and did we clothe you, or when did we see you sick and in prison and came to you? Jesus himself is relating this to the disciples, and it's about himself. He is highlighting what is important to the heart of God. Jesus, the King, will answer. And we see this in the text. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. This statement is the main thrust of this passage and of his message. In other words, the important thing is not who you minister to, but rather that you minister to those in need, realizing that the ministry is a ministry unto the Lord. So what can we learn from this? We learn from the heart of Jesus a pretty clear list. People to whom the righteous ought to minister unto as they're given the chance. Now, if you're like me, you're looking for any excuse to not have to go too far in ministry. Is that bad for a pastor to say that? Just being real with you, I've had times where I'd love to have excuses to not go any further. And especially you think about this ministry of the poor. We like our privacy. We like our clean homes and clean cars. We like our security. What is Jesus really teaching here? Is he teaching that we go out and sell everything just to minister to the poor and needy? Well, not exactly, although God might ask some of us to do that. He could. He could. I'm not going to say he won't. But ultimately here, the lesson is that ministering unto Jesus is as close as meeting the needs of the poor around us. Did you catch that? The very ministry unto Jesus himself is as close as the ministry to the poor that are around us. The very people that are close gives us opportunity to minister unto our Lord. The case for this ministry is made by Jesus in the context of prophecy concerning the final judgment. This means that although Jesus is speaking to Jews in a very Jewish context, invariably at the final judgment, not everyone will be Jewish. So the application is for all who have been justified by grace through faith, thus being declared righteous by God. So let's transition a little bit into a biblical definition of the poor. I believe we've made a clear case here that the ministry to the poor is something we as Christians ought to consider as viable, as important to the heart of God. I believe the words of Jesus share that. And I believe if, as you have read through the scriptures, you have come across many, many places, as I have, where the poor are mentioned. And they are mentioned in conjunction with compassion and mercy and ministry and giving. So we need to have a biblical definition of the poor. I mean, how do you go about doing this? I mean, this is always a challenge in Bible study. But what I did was I looked at the majority of places where you see the poor mentioned, and from those passages tried to glean what was it that characterized these individuals as poor. Why did the Bible call them poor or needy? We need to understand who they are. So we're going to start in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 23, and you can turn there. We'll turn to several places as we go through here. But Exodus chapter 23 and verse 11. We read thus, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest, speaking of the land, and lie still, that the poor of the people may eat. And what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. What does that tell us about the poor? Well, the context for us is, of course, the giving of the law, the giving of instructions to the people of Israel fresh out of Egypt on how they were to live in life, how they were to operate. And here is a very, very clear instruction for their farming. And they were to farm and till their land for 6 years. And on the seventh year, they were to let the land rest. The land was to have a Sabbath. But in that Sabbath, the landowners were to allow the poor to take whatever bounty the land produced. Why? That they may eat. That they may eat. This was true not just of the fields, but also of the vineyards and the olive yards. So the poor, they lacked land and therefore a harvest of their own. Every 7 years, these lands were given to the poor. The fruit of the land, I'm sorry, was given to the poor that they may eat of it. Now, notice something. Notice that the food was not just given to them. They, the poor, had to go out in the fields and get it. They had to go work for it. But it was freely theirs. They had to go and glean for themselves from the fields. And they were given the free food, but they had to work for it, they had to prepare it, etc. So this is also the same idea is in Leviticus chapter 19. And just turn there to Leviticus chapter 19 in verses 9 and 10. Very similar practice, although this is an annual practice at harvest time. In Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, and neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so every year, annually, at the time of harvest, they would glean from the fields, but they were to leave the corners. They were to leave the corners in the field, and farmers, you would understand that. You can't turn a tight right-hand, right-angled corner with the oxen, right? You'd have to just make a nice curve. And so it makes sense. Don't go back and try to get that corner. You leave the corner for the poor. Can you guys think of a story in the Bible where this was practiced? Ruth, right? Ruth and Boaz, remember? And Ruth went and she gleaned of the fields of Boaz. Well, where does she glean? In the corners. And remember, Boaz told his men, leave a little bit extra for her. Just let some fall out of your hands. She was poor. And so they were to leave the remnants of the fields and the vineyards so that the poor, again, having to go out and work, having to go out and glean it for themselves, but they had access to food. This is also made mention of in chapter 23 of Leviticus in verse 22. The same idea, the same teaching. So what is this? How does this help us define poor? I put it this way. The poor lack a regular supply of food. The poor are lacking a regular supply of food. Why do I say that? Well, the landowners of these fields, they had their fields every year. They harvested every year. They took and filled their barns with it. And then the poor, they were to go out and they could have that which was left so that they could eat. So these folks, the poor, they lack a regular supply of food. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and add another aspect here to our definition of the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 10. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 10 reads, "When thou dost lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to fetch his pledge. You shall stand abroad, and the man to whom you dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto you. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge." Now this pledge is the security, or the security of the loan. So if the poor man was to take a loan from someone else, he would give something as a security of, "I will repay you. You can have this until I repay you." And so, if the man be poor, verse 12, "you shall not sleep with his pledge." Why? "In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, and that he may sleep," get this, "that he may sleep in his own raiment, and bless you, and it shall be righteousness unto you before the Lord thy God." What does this tell us about the poor? The Israelites were instructed to take this pledge, or we would call it maybe a security deposit, anytime something was lent out. But if the borrower was poor, they were to return it back to the poor man every night. Why was this? Because it was his only outer garment, and it served as his blanket at night. The poor lack a basic supply of clothing. Not only do the poor lack a regular supply of food, but they lack a basic supply of clothing. From this text, you understand that the poor were to be given back their cloak, their outer garment, because they needed it to keep warm at night, because they didn't have anything else to keep warm. And then in the morning, when they didn't need it anymore or didn't need that for warmth, they would give it back. Security deposit, they would pay back the loan. And then that night again, it was to be given back. Do you understand and see the heart even of the law here? Care for people. Love them. And yes, loans need to be repaid. And it's not saying that the poor should just get off. But if they are poor, be conscious of their needs. Poor lacked a regular supply of food. The poor lack a basic supply of clothing. Deuteronomy chapter 24, same chapter, verses 14 and 15. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land within thy gates. All his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, lest he cry against you unto the Lord, and it be sin unto you. Well, what does this tell us? The Israelites were to make sure that the poor servants, those that were hired who were poor, that they were paid every day their wage. Why? Because they needed the money to help care for themselves and their families. They needed it. That's how close they were to reaching the bottom of the barrel. And so every day, the man who had hired them was to give them their wage. Again, note that the poor were working. And note that the employer was to recognize they were poor and to care for them appropriately. So not only do the poor lack a regular supply of food, not only do they lack a basic supply of clothing, but also they lack reserve funds to care for tomorrow. In other words, the wages earned today are necessary for survival tomorrow. They don't have the reserve that so many of us have. Let's go to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. And we're coming here to the close and are establishing a biblical definition, at least a working definition, of what the Bible says classifies someone as poor. Job chapter 29. We know that Job, we've studied Job. Job was a very, very wealthy man, very influential in his community. He sat in the gate. People respected him. And then, of course, his family dies. His health is gone. He loses everything in his estate. And his wife becomes bitter. And then the journey of his lament and his journey of understanding God in a whole new way takes up the main body of this book. Well, in the midst of this, in Job chapter 29, we are listening here to Job, and I want you to listen to what he says. Verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. That blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. This scripture lists in several places. The scriptures list, not only here but in some other places, those to whom the people are to pay careful attention to because of their tendency to be in need. Job in this passage speaks of the fatherless. In our day and age, we call them what? Orphans. Orphans. The fatherless. Widows. This is specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 6 as a ministry of the church, specifically even of the deacons. And it is imperative, church, that we pay attention to the widows in our midst. And I would say even the widowers. The blind. The blind. And the lame. Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1. And obviously, some of these, the blind, you could have a blind person who's far from poor. But the point is that we need to make sure we're understanding them and that they are well taken care of. Because they have an infirmity that they can't do anything about. We are to minister to them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Isaiah adds to the list the oppressed. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. That's a great book to do a sword drill with. Try to find it quickly. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Listen to this. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Again, to the list is added a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner traveling through. So you take this in conjunction with Matthew 25 and Jesus' list, and we come to understand that the poor lack the proper care necessary for their situation. There are some that find themselves without fathers, and they are poor if they've got no one to care for them. There are those who are widows, and they are in need because they have no man, no husband to provide for them. The culture in this day and age was very, very different. Men were the authorities in the society. Women greatly relied and were dependent heavily, much more so than in our day, upon men. The men in their lives. The family. I'm not saying that is wrong. But you may be saying that you don't quite understand all of this. Well, remember, the context is in the day and age of ancient Israel. And so, what is this definition or this working definition of the poor? I put it this way. The poor, they lack a regular supply of food and drink, a basic supply of clothing, extra money for tomorrow, and the proper care necessary for their situation. They will often be orphans, widows, blind, lame, oppressed, a foreigner, sick, or imprisoned. We're going to stop there. And we'll continue this study because we need to understand what is our responsibility. We need to understand how we are to care and meet the needs of the poor. But I believe it was important for us to understand how the Bible classifies and helps us understand who the poor are. Because that is important. So that now we can look at those that are around us. And better, according to the biblical framework, help determine their state of need. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, even with these kinds of questions, I'm so grateful that we can come to your word and find answers. And God, even though I know that I am not doing an exhaustive study on this, and I know that there's more, I'm asking, Lord, that you would use what we've looked at tonight to help us in our ministry to the needy. And that you would help shape that in our hearts as individuals, but in our heart as a church. For indeed, God, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And Lord, your life on earth, you ministered regularly to the needy, regularly to the poor. Oh God, thank you for your presence in our midst. Even as we go from this place, you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.